This is a beautiful day. It's another Sabbath that the Lord has allowed us to participate in looking in His Word. No doubt we cannot say that we are fully Sabbath the way they would have, but we are honoring this day and we're going into His magnificent Word. And so today we're going to talk about one of the last feasts. Remember, the word feast is from the Hebrew word moed. Where's our scripture that we get that from? Genesis 1:14. He says, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they're for times and for seasons. The word seasons is moed. Now, we've talked about the Feast of Tabernacles before. We've talked about the Feast of Ingatherings before. Often they would call this Rosh Hashanah. I have a list of 9 that I could give. But I determined within myself, a lot of the things that they did after the biblical times, if I were to teach y'all that, it can get very confusing. You know why? You had a set of rabbis here under Hillel. You had some under what is called Shammai. And they had different things that they tacked on. So last week, we talked a little bit about them waving the palm branches with the myrtle and the willow. They call it, when they waved it, it was called a lulav. The thing that they wrapped it around was a lulav. And we talked about the fruit that they held. We're not going to talk about that as much today. I hope that doesn't make anybody sad. But what we want to focus in on is, what does that feast mean and how was it to be carried out? So are you reading for me today too? I want you to go to Leviticus. I want you to go to the 23rd chapter, start at verse 33, and we're going to make this thing sizzle for the Lord if we can.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
I want you to stop just right there for a second. Let's do our test. And it says, and the Lord is capital L-O-R-D. So who's talking here?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. The Lord is not in your Hebrew text. I don't mind you saying the Lord, but at least I don't want somebody coming up somewhere telling you this and it's like, oh, I didn't know. Or worse yet, arguing with them. My Bible says the Lord. I can read. Well, God has a name. His name was to be called on. And I think after our discussion last night, maybe on a Thursday night, I might go and pull up some of the stuff on how the name was banned. Because after talking to you last night, I don't want our people not to know why his name was banned when I could teach that. I think that's something that I'll do. That just came into my spirit, why his name was banned. That just bothers me. All those years when I didn't know his name was Yahweh, and then when I did know it was Yahweh, I didn't know how to find it. It's really inexcusable for those of us that have computers, because we can go to a website where it has the Bible and it has a concordance and look at it. So it says, and Yahweh, or the Lord, spake unto Moses, saying, this is considered a speech of Yahweh to Moses. Tell us what he says.
Speak unto the children of Israel.
Now, saying, the reason that I say family is because it says children of Israel, or descendants of Israel. This is still the same family, the family of Abraham. It extends to our personal families, and then it extends to those of us who are in the family of God. And I'll show you the application. Read on, please.
The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahweh.
Read on.
On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein.
In brief, this is the feast to Yahweh. The first day is a Sabbath. No servile work is to be done, and I'm demanding of you 7 days. What does that mean, Gary? I'm glad you asked that question, Gary. I was just waiting to tell somebody. Just like in the book of Job, where the sons of God came to present themselves before God, God gave those men in the 16th chapter, I believe it is of Deuteronomy, three times a year that all of the males are to present themselves before me. This is one of those times that they present themselves to the King of the universe, to the God of all of the world, and to their Father. They present themselves to God. Now, when you talk about having a personal relationship with God, you know, people say, I got a personal relationship with God. It's not just Father. It's also King. Now they're presenting themselves to the King. This is going on. And you have 7 days. Imagine, Ann. It doesn't matter if you're tired. Doesn't matter if you had somewhere else you wanted to go. You know that on the seventh month, on the 15th day, that's his time. Because he's King. There is no one to alter it. Read on, please.
On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh.
Does your Bible have a colon at the end of that? Mm-hmm. Does anybody else's Bible not have a colon or a period where it says in the 36th verse, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord? Good. In this case, I'm glad that that's there. This is the end of the 7 day feast. Okay? The 8th day is going to be along with it, but it's different. We had the same situation when we did the Passover. Remember, the Passover was killed on the 14th day on the month of Abib, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread started the 15th. But it was the Passover was killed in the evening, maybe between the evenings, 3 to 6, but in between the evenings, and then at the 6 o'clock, which is the same day insofar as light is concerned, then you go into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you had that Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover at the same time, and people call them the same thing. Even the Bible will refer to it, you know, as Passover, but it is a distinction. So I just want you to see at the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days you offer before the Lord, and the 8th day is a different day, and that's another Sabbath. Are we good on that? Okay, read some more.
On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein.
Do you notice that he's not asking? Do you notice that he's talking like a father? Do you notice that he's talking like a king? And Trina, if you will, I believe what I want you to go to me, it just popped into my head, the 25th chapter of Leviticus and the 23rd verse. I hope that I'm right on that. If not, I'll just have to quote it. But there's something that I want us to see in this. It's very important for us to understand how God views us and views his land. What does it say there?
The land shall not be sold forever.
This is when we get to the 25th chapter, which will probably be Thursday night or next Sabbath. We're going to be talking about what is called Jubilee there. And God is going to let the whole world know it's mine. If I forgive a debt, I forgive it. If I've given a man something, I gave it to him. And if it's mine, I can determine what's done with it. So in brief, as we kind of cheat and go ahead a little bit, he said the land is what?
Shall not be sold forever.
The land shall not be sold forever. Read on.
For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me.
Notice, he said the land is mine. You are strangers. One version said you're just tenant farmers. Mm-hmm. The land is mine. Somebody might say, Tim, why would you interject that scripture right there? Read the last scripture you just read again, Dree, and I'll tell you why.
These 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein.
Bring down to the 38th verse.
These are the feasts of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto Yahweh.
We've covered this before, but they say repetition is the mother of learning. You know how mothers teach a child their first language? No! 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 Stop! No! No! Stop! You know, and then you maybe get a chance to teach your mommy and daddy, etc. Here we go. The land belongs to God. In the Feast of Trumpets came 14 days earlier. In the Feast of Tabernacles, booths are in gatherings. They're going to be bringing in their tithes for the year. They're going to be bringing in their fruits that they had. And they're going to have those sacrifices that we talked about in Numbers 29. When they're going to start with, if we were to go and read that again, you'll remember how we went through 13 bulls the first day, 12 bulls of burnt offering the next day, 11, and we got all the way down to the seventh day and it was 7. We added them all together. It was 70 bulls that they killed in the first seventh day. After that day offering was over, that seventh day, the eighth day, which was not one of the days of that offering, then they offered one bull. And the Jews said and the rabbi said that was for the 70 nations. Where do we get the 70 nations from? Somebody blurted out, chapter what of Genesis?
Chapter 6.
Chapter 6 of the sons of God when they came to the daughters of man, the table of nations. Yeah. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, when you count all of the names of the people that came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and you add them up, it's 70. You cannot necessarily prove it by rabbinic studies that that's what that's for. But I would submit to you that I'm willing to believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because we haven't finished with the lesson for today. But I will tell you this, that that was the job of Israel, to be the light to the nation, to be the light to the world. God made them special. He chose them. He elected them, and they were made a royal priesthood. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 28 and 29, when he gave them the priesthood within the priesthood, you are priest to me. You're not priest to the people, but you are priest to the people, but you're priest to me first. And then you for the people. The whole nation of Israel was to bring people back to the working knowledge of God. However, priest means to offer sacrifices, to present you before the one that you're presenting them for. That was their job. But often, people would feel that it's our job to come and be before God and go destroy all the other nations. That's not what God wanted. But some might say, well, didn't they destroy the Canaanites? And didn't they destroy the Hittites? And the Jebusites, the Amorites, etc. I submit to you that all of the nations, according to God's word, and according to what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1, when the men knew God as God, what did they do? They glorified him not as God, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became
fools.
They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images such as man and four-footed beast and creeping things. And because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I submit to you that Paul knew what he was talking about, being a rabbi. Secondarily, we realize that God still had people that knew him during the time of Abraham, so that we know that the nation knew. Remember Melchizedek when we went through Genesis chapter 14? Didn't he know about God? He was a servant, a high priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham, right? And Hebrews said, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Mm-hmm. Do you all remember that the king of Sodom was there when they had that meal? Mm-hmm. But the king of Sodom chose not to give the Melchizedek an offering. He chose not to follow with Melchizedek. He went back to his home and did his dirt. What are you saying, Tim? I'm saying God used Israel as an instrument, as a servant to judge the other nations. If you walk with me, you'll feel it. Do you remember? And we haven't covered it that much because we hadn't gone through these passages. God will call the children of Israel the host of the Lord. And in the book of Joshua, I believe it is the 5th chapter, when Joshua sees the Lord standing there, Joshua say, are you for us? And he said, he probably didn't laugh, but can you imagine? That's like Josiah said, are you going to move? It's like you're a little one. But anyway, I'm the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. I submit you to God use the children of Israel not only as being priests, but as an army to execute judgment on the nations. Why is that? Because I got to deal with the wickedness to show that whatever I've taught mankind, I mean, secondarily, after you execute judgment and you deal with what's necessary, then my truth can be taught. Why do you get that, Tim? Do you remember Jesus went into the temple? Cleanse the temple out before he offered himself as a sacrifice. See, remember, they didn't take his life. He gave it up. But the temple needed to be cleaned out first, obviously, before I can do what I needed to do. Now, what's my point? If we were going through the book of Deuteronomy right now, we would see that God would tell the children of Israel that were his priest, that were supposed to keep these feasts, that were supposed to present themselves to him, and had made offerings for the nation. You're on a high standard. You've been elected. You've been chosen. You're my special people. But if you sin like the other nations did, I will drive you out of the land. I will drive you away from the place. Your children will be killed. You'll eat the flesh of your own children. Even the man that's so tender that he can't hardly do anything will eat his child. The tender woman, he said, that don't even like her bare foot to touch the ground, will eat her child and be upset with her husband. Why is that? Because my judgment is just for all people. How did that work out? We went through Jeremiah, didn't we? Remember when God got ready to drive Judah out of the land because Assyria had already driven the northern part out? He told Jeremiah, boil that stuff in that pot and then scrape it out. I believe that's chapter 2. I'm sending my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and execute judgment on Judah. I submit to you that when people say that Israel was supposed to be God's priest, how are they executing judgment? God's children are supposed to always execute judgment. Now, it doesn't mean we always have to drive people out of the land, but we're supposed to fight against the imagination that they bring out of their mouth and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Almighty God. That is to say, they were judged by other nations, so that therefore we can see that when Israel were doing it, they were right in line with the way that God does business. Now, had Israel never sinned, we might not realize that God judges people by other nations. But God had to judge Israel because you've offered the sacrifice of the 70 bulls. You supposed to have been the light to the world, but you failed. So now you have to be set aside. And so all of that happened. They were driven out, taken from their homeland, and they're expecting a restoration. The restoration had not come yet. But the Feast of Tabernacles was supposed to be showing about a restoration where God would restore all things back like it was during the time of Adam. They failed. We've gone through Nehemiah. Well, we showed that they kept the Feast of Tabernacles and had not kept it from the time of Joshua. All that time, the closest thing they had was the dedication of the temple. And I read that last week. It was in 2 Chronicles and also in 1 Kings where they kept it for 2 weeks. But you don't remember them waving the lulav or the willows or the branches. You don't see them bringing the tithes. They kept it at the same time. So as you see here, bring your gifts, your meat offerings, Your drink offering, which is beer and wine. Yes, beer and wine. When you see strong drink, look it up. Beer and wine and everything upon his day. Verse 38 says, besides what, Dree?
Beside the Sabbaths of Yahweh.
Don't say that, because this is, you know, this is a new day. We don't have to do the Sabbath. Anytime God gives you something else and he hasn't told you to mitigate what you're already doing, then you do all. Read on.
And beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto Yahweh.
Read on.
Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath.
The 15th day, when you have gathered all of the fruit from the land. That's why it's called ingathering. But it also is going to be what happens in the end. He's going to gather all the nations. He's going to gather all those that love God. And he's going to bring them together and present them before himself. And he's going to rule and reign in our presence. People talk about, I don't know about going to heaven. That's what a man told me the other day, a man named Larry. You know him. I don't know about going to heaven and, you know, flying around all day long just praising God. Well, I think I told him, I don't think you're going to have to worry about that. But,
oh, wow.
I said, but that's not what you're going to be doing all day. But if that is all we're doing, once you see the magnificence of God, and you're powered by his might, it would be a privilege to fly around. But who said we're going to be flying? But that's another issue. Read on, Dree.
And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before Yahweh your God 7 days.
Notice, you're going to bring these types of plant and you're going to rejoice before the Lord. Notice, you shall. What if your child just died? You shall. What if you find out you're sick and you can't do well? You shall. What if this is not the 7th year of release and you just had to sell yourself as a slave to a brother? You shall. Now notice, when Paul talks in the New Testament, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It's a command that you rejoice before the king. Remember Nehemiah, and he was before the king, and the king looked at him, what's wrong with your face? You know, because he could have died. You could have been put to death to look sad in front of a king. Brother Charles, if you were king and I came before you with a sad face, and that let you know that you weren't all wonderful, and that I wasn't excited to be in your presence, and that I didn't understand who you were as king, do you realize you could have me put to death for that? Did I have dishonored you? That's the way it was in the ancient world. Am I lying, anybody?
No.
Before the king, when you come into his presence, no long face. He's the king. God said, when you come, you shall rejoice. Now, somebody said, but didn't he say on the 10th day you shall afflict your soul? That's at my command that you afflict your soul. But on the days that you come, that I determined for you to come, I tell you how to act at that particular time. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And ye shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days.
Wait a minute. What is the name of the 7th month? There's more than one name. Give me one. Tishrei, okay, in the month Tishrei. When you know that the 7th month is the month Tishrei, when we go to John chapter 7 verse 2 in a few minutes, you will know that it was the 7th month. This thing is pretty. Read some more, Dree.
Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days.
You shall dwell in booths. These flimsy little booths that you put outside. Now, according to by the time what is called the Second Temple, the booths could be made of something that's sturdy on the outside, but the top had to be flimsy. If it was up against the wall, it couldn't have anything hanging over. If it was up against a tree, it couldn't have anything hanging over on it. The real purpose of covering it with those leaves was just to let a little sunlight in, but for you to have shade, but it was not to keep rain in. Read on, Dre.
All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know.
That your generations, here's a key verse, that your generations may know, read.
That I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God.
I like that. You did so well. I like it when you put that Yahweh in there. I'm going to read it in the five books of Moses. It says, in order that your generations may know that I put you in huts, I had the children of Israel to stay when I brought them out of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. Here it is. I needed you all to remember. I made you stay in these flimsy huts when you came out of Egypt because I did not want you to stay in those huts forever. I wanted you to know that this was a temporary abode. I want you to go back and commemorate that I had you to stay in a flimsy abode. I need you to understand that this is not your real home in this booth. In this booth on the Feast of Tabernacles, Brother Charles, they would make it out of wood or whatever they could get, and they could make three sides or four sides, two sides. I've read what the rabbis have said about that. But they would cover it with these leaves, these long boughs. Some could be as long as 8 feet or more. And that's the hut that they would stay in. And they would be out there. They would have to eat in it. Some of the rabbis would only let them have about 36 feet high, and they, the max minimum could be 4x4, so that one person could be in it in a table. You had to eat in it. This is a temporary dwelling, and God, why is God making them remember that I put you in a temporary dwelling so that you can remember what I've done for you, but by extension, your life, what you have here is a temporary abode. I got something that I promise you in the future. I'm going to give you houses. Didn't he say, I'll give you houses that you didn't build? I'll give you vineyards that you didn't plant. There'll be fruit trees galore when you get into Canaan. But what about our family, Brother Charles? What about it, Pop? I'm glad you asked. God has promised to us that if this earthly house of this tabernacle that we live in, this hut, this skene, is dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's saying this when we groan. Sometimes people have arthritis. Sometimes people have back problems. Sometimes they may have problems with circulation. Sometimes their metabolism has slowed down and their body got wider. You know, your metabolism slowed down and your body speed up. What he's saying is we got a new building, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this body will be changed in the moment. In a sweet twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It didn't say we will be with him in the air forever with the Lord. It just says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember, we did another feast. We did a feast that was called the Feast of Weeks. It was called Shavuot. It came after the first fruits, right? The first fruits came on the Sabbath after what? It was a feast going on. Unleavened bread. The first Sabbath after unleavened bread was first fruits, right? The day after. How many weeks of Sabbath did we count till we got to that first fruit?
Seven.
So that was representation or representative of Christ being the first fruit. Although they brought first fruit to fruit, the fruit that they brought would show what their harvest should be like. And which fruit was that they brought during the Feast of Pentecost? Do anybody remember? It's either wheat or barley. Which one is it?
Wheat.
Wheat. I submit to you that the fruit that they are bringing and the grain that they are bringing at the end gathering, where everything is brought in at once, represents the people just as well. Bless God's everlasting name. And so when it says you're going to do this in your generation to remember, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you up out of the land of bondage so that you would know these things. Now, the children of Israel and this family, they began to realize that at the end gathering, this would represent something at the end of the world. This would represent a time when there would be a king that would reign. How did this work when people knew that at a certain time there was an end gathering and everything was gathered together? Somebody might say, well, Tim, how do you know, or what makes you think that they thought at the end of the world this would be what happened? I would say go to Zechariah 14, where we were last week, and let's just taste that, verse 18. And I want you to see that they began to understand things by the time, we'll say about 1,000 years has gone by this time, at least, minimum. Zechariah 14 and 18, read that for me, please. And the family of Egypt,
go not up, and come not, that have no rain. There shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
That's the end of it. Go to verse 12. I think it'd be better for me to go where I started.
And this shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem.
See, now they're thinking about, this is talking about at the end of the age, what's going to happen with all the nations that have fought against Jerusalem. Some of them have fought against Jerusalem because God used them as servants, like God used them as servants to judge the nations. But some of the nations, when they would judge Israel, they would get happy with it. And God said, you did more than I wanted you to do. You got proud. Because you wanted to handle my children. So now I'm going to execute judgment. So Zechariah is saying that this is going to come a time when God deals at the same time. I made the word dwell. But I don't know if they probably won't put it in the dictionary for me. Read, Dre.
Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their hole. And their tongues shall consume away in their mouth.
God will destroy these people in one day.
And it shall come to pass in that day.
But I just want you to understand that little bit I read right there, which might not seem contextually right. I just want you to know God is going to deal with them. He's going to make them actually consume away in one day, he's saying. He's going to do it in that day. Now listen to what it says here in 13.
And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance.
There's going to come a time when God fight against the nations, and the wealth that they have will be brought to Jerusalem. In other words, the things that have gone and man has decided is going to be his own ruling, his own getting wealthy, etc. It's going to be brought just like the gifts and things were brought at the Feast of Tabernacles. God's going to see that it can happen whenever he executes his judgment. But read on and let's see what's going to happen here.
And Judah also, I'm sorry, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents, as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
After all of the battles that take place, out of all of the nations that we've offered sacrifices for that did not come to God, out of all of the things that we've done and God has dealt with us, now he's going to deal with the nations. He's going to take the things that they trusted in. He's going to destroy their beasts that they use to plow fields. He's going to destroy the beasts that they use for war. He said, but there's going to come a time that all of them are going to come to the king, those that are left, the remnant. They're going to come and present themselves to the king like we do. It says, everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year, listen, to worship the king, Yahweh, of hosts. Remember I told you before, host, Israel was a host. If they use that as a military term, you call it Yahweh Sabaoth or the Lord of Sabaoth. It says, so they're going to come to worship the Lord of hosts and to keep what?
The Feast of Tabernacles.
In other words, the ingathering, not just fruit now, not all kind of fruit, but all nations. All nations are going to come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Was that clear? Mm-hmm. Read just a little tad more.
And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain.
Now I want you to understand what's going on here because I'm not going to read all of that. What happens here is that the children of Israel, they knew that during the time that they had the Feast of Trumpets and then they had the Day of Atonement, that God would be dealing with sin. And they would say that the Feast of Pentecost was judgment on grain, whether God would give them, you know, the grain, the wheat again. They would say that this would be the judgment on the vegetation, that if God was not pleased with them, they would not get the rain. So the judgment of them being able to have more of an ingathering the next year and their fruits next year had to do with the rain. And so this is alluding to that because you really would not see this like this, I don't think, reading the Bible. You can see this when you read some things that Jewish people have written. But this passage here allows you to realize that they had the Feast of Tabernacles had to deal with rain. And that's how I was able to determine that I felt comfortable enough to say that they felt that this was a judgment for the rain as well in the Feast of Tabernacles. So whoever doesn't come up and present themselves for the king, not just Israel now, they don't get rain. If we read on down, we would see the same thing with Israel. But what I want to do is move on to let you see that the children of Israel expected God to rule, and they knew it had something to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. So if we can, let's move a little bit to the New Testament. If you go to Matthew 21, verse 1, Jeri, and read it. And if you will, would you get John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? So you go first, Jeri, when you get yours. And I want to say at this particular time that this is something that they're doing that's out of order. As far as I can tell, it's out of order. Read it, please. 21 and 1.
And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives.
Bethphage is a house of figs. Go ahead.
Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass.
Now, you see that when Jesus sent this, when he sent them to get this ass colt, or this donkey, it says this was done that it might fulfill that which was written by Zechariah. Now, Jeri, I need you to go ahead and go to Zechariah for me, because this is where it is, Zechariah 9 and 10. But, Ann, if you will read that in John for me, please. John chapter 12, verse 7, 1 and 2. I told you incorrectly. It was my fault. I stand corrected. If I stand to be corrected, then I need to keep sitting down. But read that for me. 7, verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 is where I want the emphasis.
After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand.
I want us to understand we're dealing with the Jews would keep the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And so when the Feast of Tabernacles were taking place, Jesus is dealing with the people in a different era. Here we're dealing with the issue that's dealing with Passover. I want you to see how these two things, they were still doing at that particular time. They were still keeping Feast of Tabernacles. So we see that there was a Feast of Tabernacles they were doing, which is the seventh month. But Jesus is getting ready to go through what we're dealing with is Passover. What month is Passover in the year? First month, Abib, Nisan, Aviv, you know, like Tel Aviv or Tel Aviv, it's sometimes written Abib. So we see Jesus told them to go get the colt. He came riding on the ass, and what does it say in Zechariah that he's fulfilling? Zechariah 9:9.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim.
Notice, Jesus is fulfilling something that king would do. He's coming on the foal and colt of an ass. That means he's coming in peace. If the king came in the stallion for war, he might as well just start running or whatever. But he's coming with conditions of peace. He comes lowly. Now notice, for a king to come lowly when he's invading, remember what Jesus said one time? He said, if I, with the finger of God, cast out Satan, the kingdom of God is coming to you. And remember when the New Testament, not the New Testament, but the tables of stone were written with the finger of God. When you look in the parallel passage, when it calls the finger of God, it calls it the power of God, the spirit of God. So he's coming riding on the ass, on the foal or coat of an ass. And what does verse 10 say?
And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off.
What will he do?
He shall speak peace unto the heathen.
He shall speak peace to the nations that do not follow him. He is going to speak peace to the heathen. And what else?
And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth.
So when the people saw him coming on a colt, a foal of an ass, they're thinking, this is it. This is it. The king is getting ready to reign. Oh, glory to Jesus. But we're going to see something at this particular time that's amazing. Now I need you to go to John 12:2 for me, precious. Now we're going to see something amazing, because they knew that at this particular juncture should be a time when he should ride on the colt of an ass. Dree, you need to go for me to 2 Kings 9. Notice we're at John 12 now. Verse 12.
On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him.
Are you seeing the picture? They knew that it had something to do with Feast of Tabernacles. They knew it had something to do with when you take those boughs of the goodly trees. Sometimes they would use the olives if they couldn't find the willows. They would use the willows. They would use the myrtle. And they would take, and they were throwing them down on the ground. They say, here is the king, because they're thinking that the kingdom is getting ready to be instituted, and they knew it had something to do with during the time of Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what I'm gathering from this particular passage. I'm going to buttress that with something in Matthew 17:1. But Dree, go ahead and read it in 2 Kings 9:7. And what I want you to see here is the way that they were anointing Jesus. They wanted to anoint Jesus as king. They have a precedence for doing that. So I have good right saying they were trying to make Jesus king. Read it for me, please. 2 Kings 9:1-7.
And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master.
This is a order from Elijah, given to his servant. Read on.
That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king.
Read number 12.
14?
No. You already read it. My bad. Here's the thrust of what I wanted you to see. I'm looking at more than one. Here's the thrust I want you to see. When they anointed Jehu, they threw their coats under him. Jehu was anointed king to deal with the ungodliness of the one that I told you last week was like Antichrist. You remember I told you about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin? And I showed you how the Jeroboam, he made a golden calf, one in Bethel and one in Dan, knowing that God's Feast of Tabernacles is on the 7th month of the 15th day of the month of Abib. He made his on the 8th month on the 15th day and said these are God's, and he's trying to change times and seasons, and he's trying to keep people from worshiping God and worshiping him. He's a type and figure of Antichrist. And what I'm showing you here is that Jehu is being treated in a real sense like a picture, like what Christ is going to do at the end of the world. Everything has exalted itself above God, whether it's the world system, which it is. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see the different world system, which will culminate in what we call Antichrist. He's coming in the end gathering to bring everything to make it subject, and then he's going to speak peacefully to the rest of the nations. Jehu was anointed to do this kind of work at this time. So here they see Jesus riding on a colt, on the foal of an ass, and they know that this kind of thing is supposed to happen at tabernacles. They're throwing the palms down. They call it Palm Sunday. But how can Palm Sunday be before Easter and be before tabernacles? Well, they say that the Jews learned to start putting palms down at other times of the year as well. So that's why I'm showing you that they expected at the end of the last feast to be a representation of God doing his thing. Here's my proof. Did you get Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 4, Andrina?
An high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles.
Three Sukkots. Three booths. Three tabernacles. Peter is saying, what did he see? Read back again what he saw.
And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah.
Now you think about this. Listen, you're under Roman dominion. You don't like it. You want the king to come. You already believe he's Messiah. And you're one of his main three. And you get to see Moses, who've been gone hundreds and hundreds of years. You get to see Elijah that they knew. Elijah was supposed to come back before the great day of the Lord. And you on the Lord's side? You don't understand how exciting this is. This is exciting. We see it. Peter probably was apoplectic with joy. He probably was stuttering. Saliva was probably going all over the place. But it's, well, read it again, Andrea. This is a powerful thing.
Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for
you. It's time. Brother Charles, you know, like something you've been waiting on for a long time, and it's here. He said, it's time. We get ready to kick some rump. We tired of this mess. Read some more, Andrina.
If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias.
Wait a minute. Let us make three Sukkoths. One for you, one for Moses, and one, cause see, we know that at Sukkot, we know at the Feast of Tabernacles, this should be the time that you're gonna destroy all those nations that you read about when it got a little boring. The time when you're gonna deal with you that you got to deal with. And then slow it down, you feel like Peter. Like the rain to come. And so he's excited about that. Read that second verse again. I want you to feel that.
And was transfigured before them.
Jesus was transfigured before them and
his face did shine as the sun.
Don't you know Peter knew about that the time would come after what they call the millennium? There would be no need for the sun. That Messiah would be the light. And he sees that. This is what we've been working for. Let us build three tabernacles. And what does God say?
While he had spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Hear him. You don't know my time schedule. You have an idea. You do have an idea this right. At the end gathering. But this is not in gathering yet. We haven't even gone through Passover. Jesus hadn't fulfilled the Passover part yet. So if he hadn't fulfilled the Passover yet, he hasn't fulfilled the first fruit. If he hasn't been put to death yet, he hasn't resurrected. And if he hasn't been resurrected, we haven't had the Feast of Trumpets yet, where the great warning comes and where God warns the people like he's going to warn them. And we haven't had the Day of Atonement yet, where all the nations go through what we call the tribulation. Those that will repent, and those won't. So you can't have tabernacles yet until you deal with the other feast, then it's time for the tabernacles. So what you need to do, Peter, slow your roll, as the young folks say, and listen to what my son has to say about this. This is what I'm talking about. And this is one of the very things, not only were they looking for at tabernacles, this is the very thing in the early church, in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, that Peter used, or James used, to show the people that when Messiah came and would institute his kingdom, he would bring the Gentiles in. And the last two parts on that I want to read is Acts 15 and 13. She was reading Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And then I'm having Adrian to read Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 18. Then I'm going to cheat and end with the last one being read. Is Anne going to read for me Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Tree, go ahead and read yours for me, please. And I want to show how this is used to show that what they were looking for in tabernacles is the very thing that helps solve a dispute, that this is how it's going to be when Christ reigns. What does it say in Acts 15, 13 through 18? They were discussing at this time the Gentiles that came, people trying to make them get circumcised. They had a problem with Peter going and being with the Gentiles eating. It was just a big, big deal. that people were trying to say the Gentiles had to do everything the way the Jewish people did, and it was a big confusion. So men of God got together and thrashed it out. What did it say happened?
And after they had held their peace.
After they held their peace, it's time for James to talk. Read on.
James answered, saying.
James is the brother of Jesus. One of those that we didn't really talk about in John 7. Read on.
Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles.
Simeon is Peter's Hebraic name. Simeon, okay? Go ahead.
To take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet.
Notice, James is going straight into the word of God. He says, Simeon declared God did it. He visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. Coincide with the scripture. He said, and the words of the prophet. Agree with that. That includes Moses. Please read.
As it is written.
See, that's the important thing. It's written. Please read.
After this, I will return. And will build again the tabernacle of David.
I will again return and build a Sukkot, the booth, the tabernacle of David, read.
Which is fallen down.
Because it was flimsy. He had a the tabernacle of David would be rebuilt, read on.
And I will build again the ruins thereof.
Mm-hmm.
And I will set it up.
I will make it an eternal one. I will set up the tabernacle of David. I will set it up. Please read.
That the residue of men might seek after the Lord.
The residue after I've dealt with people. That they might seek the Lord. That they all would come and keep my tabernacle. Read on.
And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called.
Yes.
Says the Lord. Who doeth all these things.
Read on.
Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world.
That's good enough for me right there. So James is saying that with all of this, we can look at what the Bible says about the tabernacle of David. We can look at what the Bible says he's going to restore and set it up. We can look and see that he was supposed to bring the Gentiles. Now, when you want to talk about throwing your palm trees down and him riding on the ass's coat and Peter saying we need to build three tabernacles, it's more than just destroying the nations. It's also about executing a judgment that will cause people to repent and that they will bow the knee to him. And so he's going back to Amos where Ann is, chapter 9, verse 11, and let Amos tell you what James is talking about in the mighty word of God.
In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom.
That they may possess the remnant of their enemy. Edom was their enemy all the way through. Edom was their enemy. God said, I'm going to raise it. I'm going to build it up. Who do you think is going to raise our vile bodies? When the Bible says it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown corruptible and going to be raised incorruptible. It is sown a natural body and going to be raised a spiritual body. Who do you think going to take this tabernacle of our body and restore it? Who do you think? The same one that's talking about doing it to David. Bless God forever. Amen. For his sweet love. Read some more of the word of God.
That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahweh that doeth this.
I just like when she just says his real name. Read on, precious.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine.
Sweet wine.
And all the hills shall melt.
Do you see that picture of prosperity, Brother Charles? Pop, do you see that rich? That there's so much going on that the plowman overtakes the reaper. And the mountains are dropping sweet. Do you know how many grapes it would take for mountains to just be dropping sweet wine? Hallelujah. In other words, in gathering is in style now. Read some more.
And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them.
It's a lot different than the book of Judges, isn't it? During the time of Gideon when they planted all of that and Then the Midianites would come and eat it every time it came to grow. God said, no, nobody's going to bother you anymore. When I come and I reign, when it's really time for the end gathering and you have thrown your coats down like you're supposed to, the right time, then you're not going to be bothered anymore forever. Read, please.
And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith Yahweh thy God.
Lord have mercy. This is what they were looking for. When you want to think about the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to talk about the end gathering, the last feast for the Jew that really was understanding what God was doing. It was more to it than just staying in the booth, being reminded of this flimsy house that we once had. A whole lot different than that. It's that we're going to have a new house. We're going to have a new ruler. Not necessarily new, but we're going to have a ruler, a king that will rule over all, and all of the nations will come and flow to him. And so, the Feast of Tabernacles is really a picture of hope for the Jew. It's hope for the Gentiles that will listen to Jesus, Yeshua, his Mashiach. And it's doom for everyone else. But it's a time of abundance. Read the book of Revelation when they talk about those trees. All manner of fruits. All manner in every season. Now somebody say, Tim, a lot of that is symbolic. I will tell you, rest fully assured, that not only when we dwell with God is it going to be a real existence, it's going to catapult us into the position to have what Adam should have had. And we're going to have someone ruling and reigning over us where there'll be no more fall of mankind. That's what we ought to be looking for in the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Booths, a new booth, a new body, a new king. Peace with all the nations, wickedness dealt with forever. That's the picture that I want to leave you with from the picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to looking forward to the end gathering. I want you looking forward to the real king. I want you looking forward to when he put things in order. I want you looking forward to the time that these flimsy bodies are gone. I want you looking forward to the time that you're no more sickness, no more circulation problem, no more back problem, no more getting shots, no more using a magnifying glass, no more worrying about metabolism, no more high blood pressure medicine, no more sinus, no more Crohn's, no more going to the doctor to see if I had a relapse on my cancer. No more people breaking in your house. No more people taxing you for something you don't need to be taxed for. One king that we present ourselves to, and he's righteous. Bless God forever. Amen. That's what I want, and I hope you all want the same thing, because if you want the same thing, it's available. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your goodness, your grace, and your magnificent glory. Thank you for all that you have promised that you would do. Some things we don't fully understand, but in as much as what we can understand, you've given us enough to hope for. You've given us enough to long for. And Father, if we forfeit this, what hope do we have? As we pray, Father, just look upon us and let the knowledge of your word that you give us cause us to act and represent you in a way that people can see there is hope for this world, but it will come in the end gathering when you anoint your son or you install him on his throne. He's already been anointed, but when you install him, we ask that in the blessed name of your holy child Jesus. Send him soon, Lord. Send him soon, Yahweh. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.